Well, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we're continuing, of course, this evening our study of the nation of Israel and Middle East issues. And that's what we're doing. We're looking at Israel, God's chosen people. We're looking at the part of the world we call the Middle East. What we did is we're, of course, getting background. We went back to the beginning. We saw how God chose Abraham and the building of the nation and the family and the captivity in Egypt and the Exodus and then taking the land and the kingdoms and then the captivities by Assyria and Babylon. And what we're doing is we're just slowly moving up to modern times so we can see how the events of today have been affected by the past. And this evening we're going to see what happened after the Babylonian captivity. We saw last time how they came back to the land, and we saw a little bit about the time of the Maccabees. That was pretty interesting as we saw that last time. There's a lot. This evening what we're going to do is see three things. Number one, we're going to look at the rise of Rome. Rome is going to come to power. We're going to see the sects that kind of followed after the captivity, the different groups that came, and then we're going to see the rise of Christianity and all that, how that ties together. So there's a lot we'll look at. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for that beautiful song. We thank you that we give everything to you. Thank you that our Savior Jesus Christ not only gives us eternal life, but is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What would we fear? And we cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And we're to be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Let our requests be made known to him. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we think about history, as we think about the nation of Israel and the rise of Christianity and those things as we're tying in our study on Israel and the Middle East, Lord, that you will teach us and we'll understand it all tonight as we begin to put these things together. Lord, we ask you that Jesus Christ, we get all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been doing for the last couple of weeks, I'm getting some news reports from the land of Israel just to give you an idea again of, well, I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll give you an idea of what's going on in Israel even in the last 2 to 3 days. Here's one. This says, after a violent weekend, Israel faces media storm. It says, after a weekend of violence that saw a dozen Palestinians killed, many of them civilians, Israel faces international and domestic criticism over the rising number of inadvertent civilian deaths. And then they go and they list a bunch of them, and it says the Israeli Defense Forces says that there were 4 men who were trying to cut through one of the fences, and then the soldiers, they fought and the soldiers killed them. But Palestinian sources say these men were just taking a break outside of their work and they were surrounded by Israeli troops and shot. So we hear, as always, there's conflict and reports coming out. Here's something. Syria has reported allowed up to 200 Al-Qaeda operatives to stay in Lebanon. Syria. This is, you remember last week when I read about that woman who was killed because she had talked to her son and they said that she was a collaborator with Israelis. Well, they've killed another woman. She's 18 years old. Her name is Raja Abraham, was shot dead Friday. She was the niece of the other woman who had been killed on August 24th. She was accused of collaborating with Israel. A gunman from the group, which is the military wing of the Palestinian Authority, Chairman Yasser Arafat's Fatah movement, claimed both killings and said that he is justified in his actions. He goes on to say that she deserved to die because her children, she used her children to help spy, to help the Israeli enemy, is what he says. He says, Islam tells us that those who killed must be killed. And so we didn't execute the boy, he says, because he's just a minor. And he had to look after his brothers and sisters. Another man who witnessed the execution said the two women were both unaware that they were about to die. Each one had been told that once they confessed to their crimes, they would be released. Each one was taken in a car, told that they could get out and go home. And as soon as they stepped out of the car, they were sprayed with bullets. Palestinian minister calls for the end of suicide bombings. The Islamic militant group Hamas attacked the new Palestinian Authority interior minister, and they list his name as one of those long names. It says he has now urged that the Palestinians would stop the suicide bombings. He says, stop the murders for no reason. He says, suicide attacks are contrary to Palestinian tradition. It's against international law, and it is harmful to the Palestinian people. The two Islamic groups rejected his proposal to end the suicide bombings and said that they would continue to attack soldiers and settlers in Judea, Samaria, and the Gaza Strip. Just a few more things. Israel has announced that 2 Jerusalem Arabs have been accused of attempting to recruit 2 Israeli women to spy for the Palestinian Authority. They attempted to pay these women to spy on the Israeli Defense Forces with drugs and money in return for information about the army. Just a couple more. This might surprise you. The United States plans to enact a regime change in Iraq has moved up a gear Tuesday as British Prime Minister Tony Blair laid the groundwork for Britain's formal approval of the idea. So there are a lot of things happening. You remember last week, and we talked right at the very end about the land and how we said that sometimes there are people today when they talk about the land and who it belongs to, and there are groups that say, look, Israel is no more. They have a belief that when you look into the Bible that the nation of Israel has been rejected by God. It's called replacement theology, meaning that all the promises and everything to Israel has now, they've been set aside and God has replaced Israel with the church. Now, we don't believe that and we don't hold to that. But when you look at it that way, then that's why some people say today, Israel doesn't have any right to the land. They don't have any right to anything. They don't even really exist anymore because they failed God and God has got rid of them. And you may say, do people really believe that? Well, this came out of Moody Monthly and it's based on what is called evangelical news. But it says, though public perception that all Christians support Israel, Moody Bible Institute professor says that some evangelicals do not support Israel because they believe the Abrahamic promises have been transferred to the church and do not apply to the Jews. Here's one, and you may know him and you may read his writings, John Piper. Who has written a number of books, and he is of what they call the Desiring God Ministries. He writes and says, the Bible does not teach us to be partial to Israel or to the Palestinians. Piper says that the covenant with Israel in the Old Testament is based on the condition of Israel's obedience. And since they have been disobedient, they do not have any right to the land. Esper Aja, pastor of a church in Washington, D.C., says God is not dealing with the nation of Israel anymore. He believes that Israel is not pleasing to God, so that God no longer blesses Israel or uses them. Now, there are people out there, and I just wanted you to understand that. There are people who teach that since Israel rejected the Messiah, that's how they would say it, since they did not keep the covenant that God made with them, I want you to understand, was the covenant conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional. They did not have a part in it. Whether they do what God told them to do or not has nothing to do with God's promises to them. And so I just wanted you to see that. Well, tonight we're gonna move through history a little bit. We're gonna get through the time of how Rome comes to power and some of those things. Let me start this way. You know, sometimes we look at children and they call each other names. You know, they'll say geek or jerk or idiot or something like that. Sometimes adults, we call each other names, but we do it in more subtle ways. Even in Christianity, where there are disagreements, especially on doctrine or lifestyle, sometimes we label one another. Sometimes people say, well, you're a liberal or you're a conservative. You're this or you're that. Let me ask you this. What do you call a person who is a legalist, who holds to rules, who tell people what they can wear and not wear, what they can do or what they cannot do, and is really a hypocrite because they don't do all that they tell other people to do? What do we call those people? Pharisees. That's exactly right. Well, what's a Pharisee anyway? Why do we call somebody a Pharisee? We use it as a negative term. When did they start? What did they believe? Where did they come from? Well, as we look through our study tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about Pharisees, who they are, and how all that ties together. We're going to see the rise of Rome, the building of the second temple. We'll talk about how that is. After the second temple was built, we see that Herod came in and did something with it. We're going to talk about Christianity. We're going to talk about persecution, and we'll see that as we go through. Let me remind you of what we saw last time. After the Jewish people had been in captivity for 70 years in the Babylonian region, basically, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he came to power. God moved in his heart and he made a decree for the Jewish people to go back. We have been studying on Sunday night that whole history of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as a man by the name of Zerubbabel came back to rebuild the temple. Ezra came back and then Nehemiah came back to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. There were a lot of things that happened. Now, I want you to know that when the Jewish people came back from captivity, they were changed. A couple of things happened after that. I mentioned this last week, but they began what was known, or what we call and what they called, the synagogue. Up to that time, all worship of the Jewish people before the captivity always was centered around the temple. But you remember, the temple was gone. And when they came back and even rebuilt it, it was much smaller. And the people, for the 70 years they'd been in captivity, got used to meeting in small groups just to think about God. There was no temple or anything. And those groups come really from a Greek word, synagoge, which means a gathering together. So a synagogue is where they gathered together. And so when they came back from the captivity, the Jewish people, instead of just saying, let's go to the temple, they would meet in small groups called synagogues. And usually they were led by a teacher who was considered to be the master of the people, and that name was a rabbi. Rabbi means my master. It became mean the teacher, but that's what the rabbi was. They would gather together, and the first thing they would do, and this may sound familiar, but they would gather again, they'd start with prayer, and then they would start with a creed, which was usually the Shema. The Shema is Shema, Shema, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. They'd always start off with that, and then they would read scripture, and then somebody would get up and explain or talk about the scripture that they read, and then they would have another time of prayer, and sometimes even sing some songs. Now, if that sounds familiar, do you realize that the first century church patterned the order and how that we worship basically off of the synagogue worship? Same kind of things, basically. There was a second thing that came out of the captivity. Besides the synagogue worship, they came out with a group that they called the Sanhedrin. That was 70 men who were placed in leadership. As you remember, throughout the history of Israel, in each of the tribes, they would have the older, mature men called the elders of the tribes. And whenever decisions had to be made, they would talk to the elders of the tribes. When they came back from the captivity, everything was so confused that they decided that they needed a ruling body to look over and rule over the people. And so they came up with a group which was called Sanhedrin, made up of 70 people. Sometimes people think it's either 70 or 71. There's confusion on whether there were 70 and then the high priest made 71, or there were 69 and the high priest made 70. We're not sure. But anyway, it was either 70 or 71 people, and they gathered together and they made decisions representing the nation. Now, there were some sects that came out of that group. There were people called Pharisees and Sadducees. We're going to talk more about them in a little bit, but the Pharisees were more of the blue-collar worker type guy, and the Sadducees were more of the wealthy people. And we'll talk more about how that happened in just a little bit. Now, remember, we talked about this last week. After they came back from captivity, a new power came besides the Medo-Persian. It was the Greco-Macedonians. And a man by the name of Philip of Macedon came to power, and he began to conquer. And when he died, his son Alexander the Great took over, and he conquered what was known then as what then was the known world. And he was a powerful man, and probably around the age of 32, 33, he died. And when he died, all of his land was divided up between four of his generals. And we talked last week that there were two famous generals that came out of this thing. One was named Ptolemy, and he had the southern part, which was the Egyptian area, and the other man's name was Seleucid, and he had the northern part, which was Syria and Lebanon and that part. And if you notice, right in between those two is Israel, and we talked last week that they fought each other all the time, and Israel was caught in the fight over and over and over. We talked about last week that there was a man from the Seleucids whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And he was the one that we mentioned last week that the whole book of the Maccabees is about, and all of the whole study that we did last week. And if you weren't here, if you want to get the tapes, because we're not going to go into details on it, but at that time, this man was persecuting Israel and doing all kind of things, and a group of men following a man by the name of Matthias. He was the dad. He was a priest. He had five sons, and they decided that they were going to fight back against Antiochus and his army, and they became known as the Hammer, the Maccabees, because that's what Judas Maccabeus, Maccabee means the hammer, and they began to fight, and they won. And we saw last week in about 174 BC, they took back the land, they took back Jerusalem, they started the temple again, they lit the lights in there, and they only had oil to burn one day, is what they thought. That's what tradition says. It burned for 8 days, and they said, let's have a party. Let's start calling this something special now that this thing burned for 8 days, and they called it the Feast of Lights, which is Hanukkah. And so last week we spent some time just looking at that whole thing. Now, after this was all over, only one of the sons of that man, he had five sons, one of them was named Judas, one of them was named Simon, and he was the only one left after they all died. And for about 80 years, the Jewish people actually sort of had their own ruling. Even though that you've got to remember the world was changing and the Greco-Macedonian Empire was not strong anymore, and out of the West is coming the Roman Empire, it's coming to power. But Simon took over, and he was from of a household that they called the Hasmoneans, and he decided he was not only going to be a king, he was going to be a priest. And he decided that he would rule, and things began to change then, and groups began to form. And I mentioned them a while ago. One group was called the Pharisees. Now, when we say Pharisee, is that negative or positive? It's real negative. When the Pharisees were formed, it was actually very positive. When the Jewish people came out of captivity, many of them said, why did we go into captivity? Because we didn't do what? We didn't obey the Bible, right? So a group of them said, you know, from this point on, we're going to live by the Bible. We're going to get the Bible, and we're going to get all the rules down, and we're going to learn it all. In fact, we'll put a few rules of our own in there. And that's what we're going to do. And that's what they did, and they became known as the Pharisee, because Pharisee means to separate out. They separated themselves out from everybody else and said, you know, we're going to keep the rules. There were a lot of Pharisees. There were a lot of people who bought into all that. There was another group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were more wealthier, and they looked at the Bible in a different way. They looked at it, especially the written part, because there were oral things and written part, and the Pharisees looked at both the written Bible and the oral things, which was oral traditions. They held to those just as strongly. That's why they came up with all those rules. The Sadducees looked at it a different way. They said, no, 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 we're just going to hold to the Bible. However, we don't hold to the Bible completely. And they didn't believe in things like resurrection or angels or anything like that. We might call the Sadducees a little bit more of the liberals, and we might call the Pharisees a little bit more of the conservatives. But neither one of them really knew truth, and they were living basically works and all those kind of things. There was a third group that came up at the same time called the Essenes. They rejected both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They said, all of you guys are wrong, and we're getting off by ourselves. And they moved out and moved to a region which we call today Qumran, down by the Dead Sea. And they formed a community, and they came up with their own writings. And they actually thought that they were the true Israelites, because they believed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the regular old Jewish people were gone off the deep end. And so they formed their own community, and there are all kind of legends about the Essenes. But we know them because they wrote letters and books, and they had copies of the Bible, and they hid them and stored them. And we hear about them because in about 1948-49, a Bedouin threw a rock, a little boy, he was looking for a goat, and he saw a cave, and so he threw a rock in there, hoping that if his goat was up in the cave, the rock would hit the goat and the goat would come out. He heard something break up in there. And he climbed up in there and he found these jars, big old jars, and in the jars were copies of the scripture. And of course, he thought, money, I can make money, because you know, people will buy this stuff. And sure enough, he went back and he got his father and others came, and all of a sudden the rumor came out that there were manuscripts. And of course, archaeologists and anthropologists and biblical archaeologists and all rushed there. And sure enough, they found what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found copies of the Bible that dated our Bible, moved it back another 1,000 years. Incredible. So it was some great things. Anyway, so there were Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes. Now, after Simon had named himself both the priest and the king, as he got a little bit older, his son killed him. His son's name was John Hyrcanus. He was a Pharisee, but the Pharisees got mad at him when he killed his father. So he said, okay, I'll be a Sadducee. I'll just switch over. And he did, and then the Sadducees liked him, and the Pharisees hated him. There was fighting back and forth among all those families. And as all this was going on, suddenly there's a power coming. It's like a big cloud beginning to spread all over that part of the world. Who is it? It's Rome. It's Roman Empire. 67 B.C., Rome conquered Syria. That was the northern part. 63, Rome conquered Palestine under a general by the name of Pompey. They renamed it Judea at that time. Caesar came to power in 48 B.C. And in 43 B.C., because of these people living in this land, Caesar said, I need to appoint somebody to rule over that part of the world. And he appointed a lot of different people. None of it worked very well, but there was one man who was really smart. And he went to Caesar and he said, you put me in charge of those people. I know how to run them. In fact, I'm part Jewish myself. And he said, really? What do you call yourself? I'm calling myself Herod the Great. You know, I'm great. And that's, remember, we talked about him last time. And this was Herod. And he was appointed over and he became ruler of Judea. He called himself the King of the Jews. And we know him as a bad man. If you look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, now after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, you remember the Magi were these people who studied the stars and arriving from the east. They probably came from Iran, Iraq. They had seen a star in the sky. They had heard rumor and legends probably passed down from Daniel when he was in captivity that there would be a Messiah, there'd be a Savior of the world born. And when they saw that star, they said, this is the one, and we followed the star. And they made about a two-year trip, best we can tell. And they finally got there, and they came into Jerusalem, and they said, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east. We've come to worship him. Well, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled in all Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand, if you've got in your mind that there were three wise men and they followed this star and made this trip, you've got it wrong. There were probably 300 of them. We don't know how many. They came in a caravan. When they came to the city, it says, and all Jerusalem was troubled. Listen, it wasn't just three guys riding in on three camels going, we're looking for a king. And they say, we don't know what you're talking about. It was a big caravan coming in, wealthy coming in, and they wanted to see King Herod. And they wanted to say, where is the one born King of the Jews? And, you know, he didn't know, so he gathered together the chief priests and scribes. Chief priests and scribes were usually of the Sadducean group. And he called them together and said, what about this Messiah? Where is he supposed to be born? And they looked it up in the Bible and found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so Herod called in the Magi and said, by what time did you see that star? And they told him, didn't tell it in this passage, but it tells a little bit later on in the passage. This is about 2 years ago. We've been traveling for 2 years trying to find him. And so he told them, go find him. He's going to be in Bethlehem. And when you find him, tell me about it, because I would just love to worship him. Now, Herod the Great was an evil man. He didn't want to worship anybody except himself. And he knew that this baby was a threat to his power. And so he wanted them to find him so he could kill him. Well, they went and they found him. Of course, they found it. And if you notice in the passage, and I won't read it to you, but they noticed that they followed the star. They found the young boy, not a baby, and they found him in a house. He's about 2 years old. And of course, then they were warned in a dream. And Herod was so mad when he found out that they tricked him that he decided that he would kill every child in that whole region, every boy, 2 years old and under, about the time that they said they had first seen the star. So when you think of Roman power and you think of Herod the Great and you think of all these things, he was evil, evil, evil man. Now, he is remembered for several things. First of all, we remember him because he killed all the boy babies. But in history-wise, he was famous because he was a builder. He loved to build things. At Caesarea, he built this port so that ships could come in. If you notice, historically, the Jewish people have never done much with ships. Never have. But while he was ruling over Judea as Herod the Great, he built this port at Caesarea. He built a place which was, he called his summer home. And it was Masada, and it was this long mountain that is so high that if you've ever seen it, you're just amazed at how tall this mountain is, how straight up it is. And on top of it, he built his summer home, and nobody could get up there. At least nobody thought they could get up there. And in fact, if you saw people coming up, you can throw things down on them, so you can whip them, and so they can't get to you. So he has his summer home there, and he built Masada. He built a wall around Jerusalem. He built the temple. It took him 9 years to add on to the temple that they had built when they came back, and it became so huge that people would come from all over the world to see this temple. It was incredible. He used 10,000 people to build it for 9 years. He doubled the size of the original temple. The second thing that he's famous for, besides being a builder, was being a murderer. And we already said he murdered all these little boys, but he also murdered his sons. See, he pretended to be Jewish. Now, do Jewish people eat pig? No, they don't eat pork, do they? So, but he killed his sons, because every time one of his sons would get strong enough to look like he could challenge him for power, he had his son killed. So the joke was, it would be better to be a pig of Herod than to be a son of Herod, because he's not going to kill a pig, because he pretended to be Jewish, even though he wasn't. After his death, that part of the world was divided into 3 to 4 sections between his sons. None of them were very powerful at all. One was Archelaus and one was Antipas, and they were not very strong. But when this happened, 2 more groups came up. One group were called the Herodians. They followed the Herod family, and they wanted the Herod family to stay in power because they were in good with the Herods, and so as long as the Herod family was in power, they would be taken care of. So they called themselves the Herodians. But there was another group called the Zealots, and they hated Rome, they hated Herod the Great, and they hated anybody that had anything to do with them. And so not only would they kill Romans, and not only would they kill any government officials, they would kill Jewish people if they thought Jewish people were helping out the Romans. They carried these little swords called sacri, which were about this long, and they would tape them inside their arm like this, and they would go in a crowd, and when they got in a crowd, if they were somebody they wanted to kill, they would take that sword, that thing out, and they would stab somebody, and they would just slip away. And so, if you remember, when Jesus had his 12 men, Levi was a tax collector. He took up money for who? Rome. Simon was called Simon the Zealot. Now, did the zealots like the people who helped the Romans? Jesus brought all that bunch together, didn't he? You ever thought about that there was a zealot and a Roman empathizer with Jesus' 12 men? Well, we're going to talk about Christianity real quick and then we'll get through. But what happened to the Jewish people? You know, at the time of Jesus Christ, a man named Pontius Pilate actually eventually replaced Herod's family because they were pitiful. And Pontius Pilate became the procurator, the governor, and he was really the one that was in charge there when Jesus was brought up. But let me tell you what happened. About AD 70, now let's just forget about Christianity for just a second, just think about Jewish people. By AD 70, the Jewish people were tired of the Romans ruling their land. That's what they said. They decided they would revolt. They would fight. And they tried to. And it was really a bad time because a Roman general by the name of Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city, killed thousands, burned down the temple, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, scattered people everywhere. But there was a small group of Jewish fighters and families. And they said, we will not die. And they fought. And then they said, you know where we're going to go? We're going to go to the top of that place that King Herod built. We're going to go up to that place called Masada. And they got up to the top of Masada. And the Romans were down there. And they would look down and they'd go, you can't get us. And the Romans said, we're going to get you if it takes 3 years. And that's what it took, 3 years. And they began to try to get up Masada. And they had to build things along the side. And finally, in A.D. 73... they got to the top of the mountain and they were ready to kill all those Jews that were up there. And when they got there, it was just dead bodies. And what they did is they began to search through. They found dead body after dead body after dead body. And what they concluded is these Jewish people killed themselves. And the legend was, and they actually found a woman, actually two women and three children that were hidden, and they told the story. They said that the Jewish people decided, there was a man by the name of Eleazar, and he was leading this revolt, and he said, we will not fall to the Romans. It would be better to kill ourselves than to die before the Romans. And so they made a pact, and they chose two men. They chose lots, and two men's job, one man killed everybody on this side, another man killed everybody on this side, and then they draw something, and one guy was going to kill one, and then he was going to kill himself. And that's what they did, best we can tell. However, five of them didn't do it. That's how we know. And so when the Romans got to the top of the hill, they were all dead. It was like the Jews saying, you're not going to get us. You may think you're going to get us, but you're not going to get us. Today, whenever an Israeli soldier is sworn into the army, it happens on the top of Masada. And when they stand there, they say, never again will we fall. Let's think about the final rebellion for the Jews happened in 132 A.D. A man by the name of Simeon Bar Kokhba led a rebellion. He thought, we just can't handle this. This is 132. This is years later. And the entire region was destroyed, pillaged, and renamed in 132 A.D. Palestina. That's the first time it's really called Palestine, Palestina, 132 A.D. The Jews were scattered throughout the world called the diaspora. That's what it's called when Jewish people are taken out of the land and scattered all over. Now, why are they out of the land? You go back to Deuteronomy 28. He says, if you obey me, you'll get to live in the land. If you disobey me, I'll move you out of the land. Whose land is it? It's Israel's. It's always their land. When people are arguing, and when some people say, well, God is through with Israel, no, he's not. Paul says in Romans, has God cast away his people? No way has he cast away his people. And if that is their land, one day they will be living in the land in belief with the Messiah. Now, with that, real quickly, we'll talk just real briefly about Christianity, which is all about at the same time, because next week we're going to go to the rise of Islam. We're going to get to see when did that happen in history, where did it come from, what are some of the beliefs, how all that ties together, and then we're going to move right on into the 1900s, and we're going to move pretty quickly after that, see if we can put together all of this stuff. Well, the Bible tells us, of course, about the birth of Jesus Christ and how the wise men came looking for him, and that by the time he was about 30 years old is what it says in Luke, that he began his ministry. He was called a rabbi, which means a teacher, my master. He had followers. He did miracles. He proved that he was the Messiah. He was arrested. He was tried. He was crucified, and he rose from the grave after 3 days. We know all that. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, to give eternal life to all who will believe in him. Now, Christianity then, with a small group of people, 11 men, plus by the time you got the day of Pentecost, there were about 120 people gathered in Jerusalem praying and waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, the message began to spread. And do you understand that when this first started spreading, this is 33, 35, 40, 42 AD and all of that, the Romans looked at it and they just saw this Christianity, which we'd call it Christianity, they just thought, well, it's just sort of a different belief of these Jews. They lumped Jews and Christians all together in those first years because they just said, you guys are all the same anyway. The persecution really began in the 60s, 63. 64, 65, they begin to take people who were followers of Jesus and they begin to throw them to the lions. They begin to use them for torches. Nero would take Christians, take people, and take them and pit them alive, cover them with all kind of wax and oil and everything, and then he would light them and he would let them burn as torches while he sat and ate. He was an evil man as well. And that's the persecution really came to a climax in 67. That's when both Paul and Peter were killed in Rome. And so the persecution was going, and there would be times that it would be horrible, and then times that would let up. And then the worst of it all came in about 284 to 305 A.D., a man named Diocletian. And he was the emperor, and he wanted to just wipe them out, and it was tremendous persecution. Following him was a man by the name of Constantine. Now, Constantine was kind of a good man in a sense, because he would look at life and he would say, look, there's a lot of ways to look at things. There is a tradition that says as he was going to battle, someone had been talking to him about Christianity. And the tradition says that as he got ready to go to battle, he looked up and what he thought he saw in the sky was a cross. And he went to battle and had victory, and he said, according to tradition, the cross and Christ must be right. I now convert to Christianity. And then he declared that all of the people in his kingdom would become Christians. And so he then declared that all people were Christians. And Christianity, instead of being a persecuted religion, became the religion of the state. And Constantine then moved the capital from Rome to Byzantium, which he called Constantinople, which is today. Anybody know what it is today? It's Istanbul, right? And that's why how Christianity moved from the persecuted religion to the protected religion. And you know what? As long as we were persecuted, we held to the truth. And then when we became the state religion, we changed. Never been the same. From AD 70 to 1948, Jewish people were not in the land. They were scattered all over the world. They never lost their identity. Most people groups that get scattered lose their identity. Jewish people never lost it. And in 1948, for the first time in almost 2,000 years, Israel came back to the land. And in the next couple of weeks, after we look at the rise of Islam, we're going to talk about Israel and the return to the land and how they came back and what happened. What happened in 1900? What happened after World War I? What happened after World War II? What was the Balfour Declaration? What was the White Papers? What were all those things? And we'll just Got it from history so we can put it together and you can understand it. As we continue seeing the flow of history next week, the rise of Islam. And by the way, I was on campus today and there's a table set up. And I was going by so fast, I should have stopped, but there was a table. Anybody in the union today? And so the table that there was Islamic students there and they had all these brochures they wanted to hand out. And it said, what does Islam say about Jesus? Is Islam a aggressive religion? And then what does Islam say about the prophets, and is Jesus a prophet? And they had all this information, and what they're trying to do is to tell people, look, Islam is not what you think it is. It's not what 9/11 was. It's not what Iran and Iraq really is. It's not what you see in Israel. And we'll talk next week of why do you see in some places people say Islam is a religion of peace, and then in some other places you see Islamic jihad, struggle, destroy, victory. Why two different thoughts? And we'll see some in the next couple of weeks on how that fits together. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and then truth from history as well. Help us to understand it, and may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life as a gift simply by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.